All right, let's open our Bibles up to the book of 2 Samuel. Again, we're nearing the end of the book. We've made it all the way to chapter 22 of 2 Samuel. And we are going to look at a lot of Bible today. There are 51 verses in chapter 22. My aim is to cover all 51 of them. Y'all didn't have lunch plans, did you? Everybody ate a big breakfast, right? This is what is commonly called the Song of David. And if you ever have read Psalm 18, it is almost word for word a recital of chapter 22. The verses are a little off because chapter 1 is considered the title of Psalm 18. And so everything seems to be a verse behind if you're comparing Psalm 18 and 2 Samuel 22. But this is the Song of David. And as I looked at this passage over the last week, I knew that I was coming up on this song. I'm always reading ahead as I'm going through a book. And so I try to read two or three chapters ahead often. And I thought, how in the world are you going to cover 51 verses? And I tried to find divisions in the song where maybe I could do part one and part two. And you're going to find a lot of repetitive phrases in here because it's a song. It's not a 7-Eleven song, but it is a song. And you're going to find a lot of reoccurring themes in here. And so I really struggled with how to preach through chapter 22. As a matter of fact, at the beginning of the week, I started counting up words. I thought maybe I should just talk about how many times David says I and me and my. And maybe I should think about how many times David said he about God. Or maybe I should just go through and count all of the titles that David gives to God in chapter 22. And as I began doing that, it looked like some kind of bank chart where I had, he said I 41 times, and he said me 12 times, and he said this 19 times. And I was like, this is a waste of time. So I have broken it down into six, I'm not going to call them bite-sized pieces, but I've broken the entire song down into six categories. And instead of reading all 51 verses all at once and then going back and reading through them again, I'm going to announce my point. And then I'm going to read the verses that apply to that and break them down. So the title of my message is The Song of David, a song of deliverance. And this is David singing about all of the times that God has delivered him. Let's look at verses 1 through 4 and see an exaltation for his deliverance. An exaltation for his deliverance. Verse 1 says, And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. As we look at these first four verses, I want you to notice, number one, the timing. In verse one, we get the timing of this song. David is writing this toward the end of his life. David is an old man. He's escaped Saul. He's become king. As king, he survived a couple of uprisings. As king, he's recovered from some of his own sins and mistakes. As king, he's finally achieved victory over all the Philistines. David is at a late place in life where most of his enemies have been subdued. David is at a place in his life, according to verse 1, where he's been delivered out of the hand of all of his enemies and Saul. Notice that as an old man, David still remembers how he escaped the hand of Saul. When did Saul become the enemy of David? Well, just about the time they met. You'll remember Saul didn't know who he was when he marched down in the valley of Elah to fight Goliath. And he said, "Abner, whose son is this stripling?" And he said, "As the Lord liveth, I do not know." He come back out of that valley carrying something other than a slingshot and four leftover stones. He was carrying the head of Goliath. And as they went back home, remember that crowd singing? We talked about this last week. Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Do you know when Saul became the enemy of David? The day that David got more praise than Saul. And David, as an old man, remembers that first enemy, Saul. And David never fought that enemy. David fled from the enemy of Saul. And David was delivered over and over and over. If you'll remember, three times in a small room, Saul threw a javelin at David and David ducked it three times. Let me tell you something about Saul. He was head and shoulders taller than everybody else. You want to talk about a spear chucker, you couldn't find a better long-armed, lanky man than Saul to throw a spear, and you're in the same room with him. A guy that's been killing grown men in battle, and David ducks him three times, and that's the beginning of David being delivered from the hand of Saul. The timing here is the end of David's life. He's praising God and exalting God for his deliverance. Look at verses 2 and 3 at the titles that he gives to God. He calls God, "The Lord is my rock." He calls him a fortress, a deliverer, a rock, a shield, a horn of his salvation, a high tower, a refuge, a savior. All of these titles are given to Christ. These are the titles that we assign to Christ. And he says that this of God, he says it of God as being, these are names that he would give to him. And he ascribes these names to him on the basis of his being delivered from his enemies. And then in verse 4, he lays for us a truth. The exaltation of his deliverance, he says, "I will," not "I should," not "I might," not "I probably oughta." "I will." I will what? Call on the Lord. This doesn't mean that he calls on him when he needs something. "Lord, I know it's been a few months since I last prayed, but right now I need help paying my electric bill. Lord, I know it's been a while, but right now I'm not feeling so well. Lord, I know it's been a while, but I can't taste or smell." Here's what he's saying. I'm not going to call on him when I need something. He says, "I'm going to call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised." He calls on the Lord when he don't need anything. Have you ever had people that only called you when they needed something? How does that make you feel? How do you think God feels when you only talk to him when you want something? David said, "God is worthy to be praised if you don't need anything." Well, Brother Harold, if I don't need anything, what should I praise God for? Duh, you don't need anything. Thank God I don't need anything. You ever open your wallet up and realize you need some cash? When you open your wallet up and there's cash in it, reason to praise. Thank you, Lord, I don't need any cash right now. David here gives us an exaltation for his deliverance. And even though he is at the end of his life, where all of his enemies have been subdued, the kingdom is now restored to him and in order, he says, "I'm still going to praise God because of what he has done, and he's worthy of my praise even when I don't need anything." That's a truth that Baptists ought to wrap their minds around. It's interesting how people get in need and they start going to church. People get in need, they start giving to God. People get in need, then they all of a sudden get interested when they don't need anything. You don't ever see them. God don't ever hear from them. The story's often been told of the lady who was out shopping during the holidays, and it was busy and it was cold and it was raining. She didn't have her umbrella and she was driving around the parking lot praying that she would find a parking spot up close. She rounded the corner and the spot right in front of the front door was open. And she said, "Never mind, Lord, I found it." That's too often the description of the prayer life of many people. They only pray for what they don't have, and when they have it, they don't pray about it. An exaltation for his deliverance. David is not praying to be delivered. David is praying because he has been delivered. That brings us to the second portion of this text. An exhibition of his deliverance. What does the deliverance of David look like? Let's look at verses 5 down through verse 20. And I want you to be thinking about the picture that David gives us of his deliverance. Verse 5. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed about me. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears, and the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved and shook because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of the mouth, out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He blows the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. And he was seen upon the wings of the wind. And he was made darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the sky. Through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven. The Most High uttered his voice. And he sent arrows and scattered them, lightning and discomforted them. And channels of the sea appeared. The foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He went up from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also unto a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Friend, David lays out for us in verses 5 through 20 an exhibition of God's delivering him. I've broken up this exhibition into three different categories. Verses 5 through 6, I want you to go back and look again at David's predicament. Just what kind of shape was David in? In verse 5, he says, "The waves of death compassed me. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid." David was surrounded by his enemies. David was closed in by his enemies. And by all accounts, David should have been dead. Can we think of a time where this happened to David? Oh yeah. We can think of a number of times when David was in this shape. You'll remember Saul was hunting David, and David and his men went and hid in the back of a cave. And Saul was tired of chasing David, and they said, "Saul, why don't you go in that cave and take a break, and we'll stand out here and guard the opening." David and all of his men were in the back of a cave with no escape, and in the front of the cave was Saul and all of his men, and they were trapped. The Bible says Saul went to the back of the cave and relieved himself. Now, we don't know if he went to the bathroom or took a nap. But either way, David was trapped. But God delivered Saul right into his hand. And there's the sons of Zeruiah, you know, Abisha, Joab. "Hey, now's your chance. Kill King Saul." And he says, "I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed." And they're like, "But dude, the guy that's trying to kill you is right here unsuspecting. We got him. I'm not going to touch him. I'm going to trust God to get me out of being surrounded and pinned in the back of a cave." And what happened? God delivered him. He goes on to say in verse 6, "The sorrows of hell compassed about me. The snares of death prevented me." David was caught in a place that should have killed him. He says in verse 7, "In my distress, I called on the Lord. I cried unto my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. Friend, the Bible is very clear. The Lord knows his sheep, and his sheep know his voice. We know God's voice, and God knows our voice. And when we cry unto God, we need to rest assured that our God hears our cry. Sometimes we say, God doesn't hear my cry. You know why we say that? He doesn't answer the way you want him to. But he heard your cry. And he answered according to his wisdom. He answered according to what was best for you in the long run, not what satisfied your immediate need. David here, in his predicament, he cries unto God, and God hears his cry. And how does God respond? Look at this picture that David paints in his psalm. He says in verse 8 that the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved and shook. Why? Because God was wroth. What was God angry about? God was angry that wicked men were mistreating his righteous servant. Let me tell you something. When you, the child of God, are being mistreated by wicked and evil people, God is angry about it. Heaven shakes and the earth shakes. Well, Brother Harold, he doesn't always just come down and instantly render justice. No, my friend, but you rest assured. Those people who are despitefully using you and mistreating you will one day stand before a holy God who will remember every word that came out of their mouth and know every thought that was in their heart. And he will render unto them what is due. The old preacher R.G. Lee had a very famous sermon called Payday Someday. You may never see the payday of your enemies on this earth, but there's coming a day where every single one of them will be recompensed according to their treatment of you. David said, God shook the heavens and the earth. Smoke went out of his nostrils. Coals were kindled before him. The heavens bowed down. Darkness was under his feet. He has the picture in verse 11 of God riding a cherub and flying down from heaven. God leaving heaven and ushering himself to the earth quickly. Now, folks, God didn't literally do this. God didn't literally say, bring me my cherub. I'm in a hurry to get to the earth. God is everywhere. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. God doesn't have to leave heaven and ride to the earth. But David is saying God's response to my need was immediate. God's response to my need was powerful. He says in verse 14, the Lord thundered from heaven. The Most High uttered his voice. Notice how God responds in verse 15. He sent arrows and scattered them and lightning and discomforted them. When God showed up in verse 16, he exposed what was really happening. What would happen if God showed up in Washington, D.C. and exposed what was really happening up there? I'll tell you what would happen. It would be declared false news by Facebook fact checkers. God has exposed who Jesus Christ is, and the world has rejected it. So don't think God going to D.C. and exposing them is going to somehow turn the world around. That requires a change of the heart that can only be done by God, where he takes out our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. You look here, we see David's predicament in 5 through 7. We see the deliverer's power. Verses 8 through 16. Look at verses 17 through 20. Divine placement. What happens when God delivers David by this great and mighty power? What does that look like? Verse 17. He sent from above and took me and drew me out of many waters. It has the idea of David being rescued from drowning. It has the idea of David being lifted up out of deep and swift waters. Remember when David began by saying, I was surrounded by death. Wicked men were flooding over me. When he cried out to God, God reaches down and pulls him out of the water. I think about that old song, Love Lifted Me. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, but the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. The writer of that hymn understood the picture of verse 17, David being lifted out of the waters. Now he delivered him from his enemy in verse 18, and David confesses that the enemy was too strong for him. Did you read your Bible right? Read it again. David said, the enemy was too strong for me. Can we just go ahead and blow a myth out of the water while we're close? God will never put anything on you that you cannot bear. False news! Fake news! God had an enemy on top of David that David couldn't handle. Well, preacher, why in the world would God pile an enemy on top of David? So David would say, God, come get me! Our God glories in rescuing His people. The great shepherd leaves the 99 and goes out and gets the one. You people have been believing more of Ben Franklin's wise sage advice out of your farmer's almanac than you've been reading in the actual words of God, the Bible. God piles on His children way more than they can handle. He crushes us under the burden of the world. Why? So that we call out to Him. We cast our burdens on Him. We can't bear our burdens. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We have a group of Christians walking around saying, we don't get tired. We have a group of Christians walking around saying, we've never been burdened. Our God doesn't ever give us anything that's hard or difficult to get rid of. Friend, before you were saved, you were under that burden of sin that you couldn't bear. When you came to Christ and you took the yoke of Christ, it was easy. It wasn't burdensome. But God still puts weight on you just like He laid it on David. Why? So you'll be reminded that you still need Christ. He swamps us. And it reminds us of our need for Him. So quit telling people God wouldn't put more on them than they could bear. You know what that does? That just makes them say, well, God's abusing me because He gave me more than I could handle. Tell them this. You can't handle that burden. You cast it to Christ. Then they will see their Savior as sweet. They will see their God like David saw Him, as a rescuer. He says, they prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me. Why? Because He delighted in me. God delighted in David. He delighted in saving David. And God puts more on us so He can save us from it. We see the exaltation for His deliveries in verses 1 through 4. The exhibition of His delivery in 5 through 20. Now let's go to the explanation of His delivery. Why does God deliver David? And the answer is found in verses 21 through 28. In verse 21, He says, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath He recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all His judgments were before me, and for His statutes I did not depart from them. I was also upright before Him, and have kept myself from iniquity. Therefore the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in His sight. With the merciful, thou shalt show thyself merciful. And with the upright man, thou shalt show thyself upright. And with the pure, wilt thou show thyself pure. And with the forward, wilt thou show thyself unsavory. Verse 28, and the afflicted people thou wilt save, but thine eyes are upon the haughty, that thou mayest bring them down. David gives us the why. Why would God save him? An explanation for His deliverance. The first thing that you're going to notice in verses 21 through 24, under this explanation, is David's responsibility. David didn't just sit down on the ground, do whatever he want, and said, God will save us or he won't. David says, I have this responsibility in verses 21 through 24. He said, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. Then he said, according to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. Here's an interesting statement that David makes. Verse 22. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, have not wickedly departed from my God. Wait a minute, David. I think when you and Bathsheba were fooling around, you departed from the ways of the Lord. Oh, but David's not done, verse 23. For all of his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I think when you murdered Uriah the Hittite, you departed from the statutes of the Lord and committed murder. For I was upright before him, and have kept myself from iniquity. David, I think you were guilty of iniquity. But I would say overall, we've only listed a couple or three of David's key sins. The Bible does say David is a man after God's own heart. The Bible does say David was upright and just. David had a responsibility, and although he didn't perfectly keep it, I would say overall, David did seek the Lord. He did overall obey the Lord. So look at verses 29, or 26 through 29, and let's see that the Lord divinely repays those according to what they do. 26, with the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. And with the upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. So God says, if you're upright, I'll be upright with you. Then he says in verse 27, with the pure wilt thou show thyself pure. David said, if you'll be pure, God will be pure with you. He says, with the forward, that means those who are transgressing the law, God's going to be unsavory. Verse 28, and with the afflicted people thou wilt save. But thine eyes are upon the haughty, that thou mayest bring them down. So here we have this divine reaping in verses 26 through 29, where you're going to reap what you sow. Let me tell you something. David reaped what he sowed. You remember what happened because of his sin with Uriah the Hittite and his wife Bathsheba. David lost the baby that was conceived in that affair. Then David lost three more sons along the way. This death, this sword that never departed from his house, was all because of the sin that he committed. You say, well, Brother Harold, it just doesn't seem right that God rewards the good and punishes the evil, when it would appear to me at times David was evil. And I thought, you've always said, preacher, that no amount of good could make up for the evil that you've done. Oh, you're right. If you were also a very close watching student, you'd realize I skipped verse 25, didn't I? Let's talk about being declared righteous. Verse 25. Therefore, the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. Bingo. Key phrase. How can God look at murdering, adultering, sorry father David, and say he was righteous, say he kept his statutes, say he was good, say that he was upright, say that he was pure? Because when God looks at David, he looks at him through the image of his son. How can God look at me, Harold, as being upright and righteous? According to the book of Romans, chapter 5, God imputes righteousness to me. This imputation of righteous means to be declared right. It doesn't mean that I am right. It means that God said I was right. Well, how can God say you, a sinner, are right? Very simply this. God said that Jesus Christ was perfect. And he was. And God treated Jesus Christ like he was evil. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? God punished Jesus Christ so that he could reward Harold Smith. And even though I still sin, even though I'm a sinner, God can look at me and say, Harold, you're righteous. Harold, you're just. Why? Because Christ settled the debt and died for me and pardoned me and paid my sin so that on my account it says, sin's paid in full by Jesus Christ, 33 A.D., period. God's not a crooked judge that's letting a sinner go free. I'm a sinner who had someone else come to court and pay my debt for me. A debt I could not pay. A debt I did not have money for. Let him that doesn't have money come and buy and eat. What are you going to buy and eat with? We're going to buy and eat with the money of Christ. We're going to drink of the water of life freely and without charge because Christ paid it all on the cross. Therefore, God can declare me righteous. Therefore, David in verse 25 says, my cleanliness is in God's eyes. God can look at David as right and just because David believed in a Savior that would come and make his condition right. How do you know David said that? He said that. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make all thine enemies my footstool. David said, the Lord, God, said unto my Lord, what two lords are above David? Jesus asked the Pharisees this question in the New Testament. When David said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool, who was David talking about? David knew about Jesus Christ. David knew that Jesus Christ was coming. David died and went to his grave with full and complete faith that one day from his own loins, God would raise up a Savior, a King, to sit on his throne forever. David already had that promise. David knew it wasn't going to be Solomon. David knew it wasn't going to be anybody like that. David knew there was coming a king later on that would establish not his household in Israel for a time, but would establish his kingdom over the world forever. So David knew that in God's eyes, he was righteous and just and clean, not because of what he had done physically, but because of what Christ had done physically. Why in the world would God deliver us? For Christ's sake. Because we belong to Christ. Because we are the purchased possession of Christ. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross and rescued us. And when Satan would come and say to us, why would God save you? Why does God care about you? You sin over and over and over. How can your God keep forgiving you? How can your God keep pardoning you? And you know what? We go, yeah, that's a pretty good question. I couldn't keep forgiving me. Why in the world would God keep doing this? I'm such a rotten person. But wait a minute. My standing with God's not conditioned on me. My standing with God is conditioned on Christ. And He was perfect. And He rose from the grave after 3 days, testifying that His sacrifice was accepted in the beloved. He ascended to the right hand of God, where He makes intercession with God for us. I'm the purchased possession of God. I will not fear what men can do to me. That, right there, needs to be the attitude of every real born-again Christian. My acceptance with God is not based upon why I've done something or what I'm doing, it's on the basis of what God has done for me in Christ. This is an explanation of why David was rescued. So, what are the effects of his deliverance? What does deliverance look like? I want you to look with me at verses 29 through 37, and let's see what the deliverance of David looked like. Begin reading in verse 29. For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and thee, Lord, will lighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through the troop. By my God I have leaped over a wall. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to them that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Who is the rock save our God? God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet. He setteth me upon high places. He teacheth my hand to war, so that a bow of steel is broken in my arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, so that my feet did not slip. The effects of David's deliverance are threefold. Number one, David received a supernatural strength. Look at what he said. Thou art a lamp unto my feet, and a light in my darkness. Here's what I like. Verse 30. For by thee I have run through a troop. I've ran through the army. I ran through the enemy. They didn't hurt me. I passed right through them unscathed. Do we have any evidence of David doing this? Yeah. He went all the way through the armies of Israel, right into the tent of Saul, and sold his canteen and his seal, and snuck right back out of the armies unscathed. Stood on the mountain and said, Saul, where's your canteen? And he reached over by his bedpost and it wasn't there. He said, Saul, where's your seal? He reached over and it wasn't there. He said, I have them, and whoever's responsible for keeping you safe ought to be killed. But don't kill him. I meant you no harm. Now, why are you trying to kill me? David didn't say I was a ninja that had super skills. He said I had a supernatural strength that only came from God. He said, by this same strength, I leapt over a wall. When did he leap over a wall? I don't know, but I don't doubt that he did. You ever watch them action movies where they run up to the edge of that building and then they look back and then they go look at the edge of the building? I get the idea that David did that. I'm trapped. Am I going to fight 5,000 single-handed without a knife, or am I going to jump over this wall and see what happens? He jumped over the wall and the Lord preserved him and carried him on. Supernatural strength. He wasn't a movie star. It wasn't Hollywood. It wasn't fiction. This is real. God did this with David. He had this supernatural strength, but wait a minute. He also had a supernatural salvation. Look at verse 31 and 32. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. You can test God and see that everywhere God has promised to do something, he's done it. Every promise he's made, he's delivered it. Every person he saved has never been lost. He is a buckler. I like that word. He's a buckler to them that trust him. You know what a buckler is? It's a shield. It's a big old impenetrable barrier that is set down to repel something or someone. To the people that trust in God, you are invincible. Not because of you, but because your God is buckling back those that attack you. He has a supernatural strength. He has a supernatural salvation. The effects of his deliverance also include a supernatural stability. I get tickled at people who tell me they get lost and saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost and saved, lost and saved and lost and saved. How long you want to live? Lost and saved, lost and saved, lost and saved. Brother Harold, I don't know why you don't think you get lost from time to time. Because, not because I'm better than you, but because my salvation was initiated by God, paid for by God, it's kept by God, and I can't fall away from it. The Father, which is greater than Christ, I'm in His hands too. And nobody can take me out of Christ's hands, and the Father's stronger than Him, and nobody can take me out of His hands. I'm so saved, as an old country preacher said, I'm so saved, I could swing over hell hanging on to a rotten cornstalk and have no fear falling in there. Not that we'd encourage you to try that, but that's how saved we really are. This supernatural strength of the effects of God's deliverance is shown in the fact that David went to war over and over and over and over and over and over again and never died in war. Everybody and their brother tried to kill David. At one time it was David versus the world, and the world didn't kill him. Was that because David had cat-like reflexes? That's because David had a God that was on his side. Look at this supernatural stability that he mentions in verses 33 through 37. He says, God is my strength, my power, and he maketh my way perfect. God guided his footsteps every step of the way. He stepped him over landmines. He ducked him under traps. He delivered him squarely through everything. He maketh my feet, look at verse 34, like hinds' feet. We're talking about mountain cattle. We're talking about the cattle that feed upon top of hills and walk upon rocks. Places that you and I wouldn't go without a rope and a harness. They go along just grazing like it's no big deal every day. He teacheth my hands to war. David was but a shepherd boy unknown when he was confronted by a lion. With nothing but a staff and a slingshot, he killed the lion. Then he was confronted by a bear, and he killed the bear. So when the giant defied the armies of God, David had no fear of the giant because the same God that had made him thus far had guided his way, steadied him. He knew he could not fall. He says in verse 36, thou hast given me the shield of my salvation. That's that buckler again. When you're saved, you become the purchased possession of God, who's never lost one sheep. The shield of my salvation. And gentleness hath made me great. Verse 37. Thou hast enlarged my steps so that my feet did not slip. This doesn't mean you're not going to skin your knee. This doesn't mean that you're not going to have good relationships and bad times with God. It doesn't mean you're always going to be on a mountaintop. It means this, you're never going to fall away from Him. Why? He's the one that went and got you. He's the one that keeps you. And if you'll trust Him and do what He's told you to do, you can rest assured you won't die one day early or one day late. And hey, on the day you die, it'll be the best day of your life. Well, Brother Hale, how could you say such a thing? I don't know where you're planning on going, but I plan on entering heaven. Not on my works or merits, but because Christ has purchased a place for me there. And He's promised to come again and receive me unto Himself. And I'm not going to get there except I die. Or He rapture me. Death is not our biggest fear. Failing to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is our biggest fear. The extent of His deliverance is found in verses 38 through 44. I'll read it, and I'm just going to make this statement. David triumphed over all of his enemies. David didn't die with one enemy still out there trying to get him. When David died in a ripe old age in his bed, all the Philistines were gone. The five giants of the son of the giant were all dead. All the uprisings against David were over. Everything had been put under him. There was peace. Solomon was instituted on the throne, and David died with everything taken care of. His enemies were utterly destroyed. Let's read verses 38 through 44, and I want you to look at the wordology that David uses. David uses phrases about the destruction of his enemies that just, well, they're just not in keeping with what we should say in church. He put his foot on their neck. He chopped their heads off. Look at it with me. 38. I have pursued mine enemies and destroyed them, and turned not again until I consumed them. And I have consumed them and wounded them that they could not arise. Yea, they are fallen under my feet. Thou hast girded me with strength to battle. Them that rose up against me hath thou subdued under me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They looked, but there was none to save, even unto the Lord, but thou answered them not. David's enemies prayed to the same God he followed that they would have victory over him, but God didn't answer their prayer. Friend, here's what you need to understand. The people that are hating you because you're a Christian hate you because you're a Christian. They're your enemies because they're God's enemies. Now, we're going to be kind to our enemies. We're going to love them. But we need to understand that there's going to come a day where everything that David's talking about his enemies, our God's going to do to our enemies, except they repent and believe the gospel. Let's read on. Verse 43, "And I did beat them as small as the dust of the earth, and did stamp them as the mire of the streets, and did spread them abroad." David said, "I stomped them like you'd stomp to get mud off your boot." That's how David stomped his enemies, like the mire of the street, like you'd kick off the dirt off your shoes. Why did he do that? Because these were the enemies of God and David was fighting for God's people. Hey, listen to me, folks. We are not out here fighting a physical war with the world, but we are fighting a spiritual war that is trying to seek and pervert and hurt Christians. And we ought to spiritually go to war against spiritual enemies like false doctrine, the same way David went to war with his enemies and the same way God granted him deliverance. Verse 44, "And thou hast delivered me from the strivings of my people, and thou hast kept me to be head of the heathen, a people which knew not shall serve me, which I knew not shall serve me." David said, God gave me all of these victories. It was complete and total victory. All of my enemies were wiped out. How do we know this happened? Because when Solomon took to the throne after him, all of Israel's borders had been reestablished. Solomon had no war. Solomon advanced in peace because David was a man of war. David was a household of blood. Solomon could come along and build a temple for God's people because David did all the dirty work. That brings us to our last thought. We see an exaltation for his deliverance in those first four verses, an exhibition of his deliverance. David paints that great picture of God coming out of heaven to his rescue, an explanation for his deliverance, because God has declared him right in Jesus Christ. We see the effects of his deliverance, this supernatural strength, this supernatural salvation, that supernatural stability that kept him all of his days. We see the extent of his deliverance. He triumphed over all of his enemies. Let's look at 45 through 51, the expectation of his deliverance. David's not yet dead. You know, dead people don't write songs. David closes his song out with continued deliverance until the end, and even deliverance after he's gone. Look at what he says in verse 45. "Strangers shall submit themselves unto me. As soon as they hear, they shall be obedient unto me." David said, the enemies I have not met yet, if they arrive, they will submit. How can he say such a thing? My stars, his entire life has been characterized by God giving him victory. Why would he start doubting God now? Verse 46, "Strangers shall fade away, and they shall be afraid out of their close spaces." He said, if I get new enemies, God will send such terror into their hearts, even though they're holed up and they're fraidy holes, they're still afraid of me. Verse 47, "The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, the exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. It is God that avengeth me and bringeth down the people under me." Time out. How could David be assured of victory in battle from here on out? It's God. But David, you're an old man. But David, you can't swing a sword anymore. But David, you're pretty much bedridden. It was God getting all those victories anyways. It was God that killed Goliath. It was God that killed the bear. It was God that killed the lion. It was God that delivered him from Saul. It was God that delivered him from Abner. It was God that delivered him from Absalom. It was God that delivered him out of everything. And so it don't matter how in shape David is. It don't matter how feeble David is. It don't matter how old David is. God's still in the business of delivering his people. David said, this is what he's done thus far. This is how old I am. I ain't worried about these golden years. Same God, he don't get old. He don't grow tired. The keeper of Israel never sleeps nor slumbers. I wish Christians get a hold of that. Verse 49, and that bringeth me forth from mine enemies. Thou also hast lifted me up on high above them that rose up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and I will sing praises unto thy name. He is the tower of salvation for his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, unto David and unto his seed forevermore. When we look at David's expectation, David expected his victories to continue in 45 through 46. David said in 47 through 49 that God gave him all of those victories. Therefore, David would continue to praise God and know full well that God would continue to establish his kingdom even after he was gone. You know what that does for me? I'm not afraid of dying, but here's what I am concerned about. Have I left Missy with enough stuff to survive after I'm gone? I'm not afraid of dying. I mean, really, it'd be the best day of my life, okay? But have I put my wife in a position that she's not going to suffer and struggle after I'm gone? Am I leaving my wife to work till she's 93 to pay off our debts? But I had a bass boat. I don't have a bass boat. That's an illustration. Does that bother you, men? I'm not afraid of dying. I just want to make sure the little lady's taken care of. If that's the way you feel, open up your Bible to 2 Samuel 22 and read verse 51 over and over and over again. The God that got you through every financial struggle of your existence is still the God that's taking care of your wife after you're gone. Quit worrying about what your kids are going to do without you. Quit worrying about you, what your wife or your husband's going to. Well, Lord, if I die, he can't even fry bacon. He'll starve to death if something happens to me. They got pre-cooked bacon, honey. He's going to be all right. Brahm's still making biscuits and gravy. He'll survive. Quit worrying about what's going to happen after you. Did not your God give you these victories while you were here? Was your spouse not part of those victories along the way? After you're gone, what's going to happen to her? The exact same thing that happened to you. Praise God. Song of David, a song of deliverance. How do you wrap up 51 verses like this? Well, I say we wrap it up by going back and looking at the very middle of the song. I would say it's where the song changes. Go back here and look at verse 25 again. Therefore the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyesight. Are you clean in the Lord's sight? And preacher, I've turned over a new leaf. I'm trying to do good. That's not what I ask you. Paul said, all that I have, all that I've done is but filthy rags. Grease rags. You know what a grease rag looks like? I remember one time I got a little dirt on my hand and I picked up a rag to wipe it off and it was a grease rag. I just wiped grease all over the dirt that I had on. In another place, Paul said, all that I've done, all my righteousness is not a filthy rag. He said, it's dung. All the good work I've done is horse manure. Don't tell me about your good works. I didn't ask you if you've tried to do better. I asked you if you were clean in the Lord's sight. Let me ask you this. How can you be clean in the Lord's sight apart from the Lord Jesus Christ? He was the only clean person that lived and died. One person was born clean. He wasn't born. He was created clean. His wife was created from him. And they were clean, and they were innocent, and they lived in the Garden of Eden. and they did something they shouldn't. You remember what it was? They ate off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Lord said, in the day you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. Adam lived to be 918 years old. He didn't die that day. Oh, yeah, he did. He died spiritually that day. His body lived another 900-something years, but he died spiritually that day. How do you know he died that day? Because God came down to see him and he hid. Adam had never hid from God before. And God said, why are you hiding? He said, I'm naked. He said, who told you you was naked? He said, well, we ate off that tree. You see, that's our problem. We were born sinners. We lost free will in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were free not to or to eat off the tree. They chose to do so. That day they died spiritually. They gave birth to people, according to Romans chapter 3, they gave birth to people who were spiritually dead like them. In Adam, all die. You know everybody's born after Adam died just like he did. Wonder what in the world Adam picked up in the garden and passed on to everybody else. Sin. Sin is his problem. Everybody from Adam on down. Sinner, sinner, sinner. David said, sin and iniquity did my mother conceive me. I was born a sinner. You're born a sinner. How in the world are you, a sinner from birth, going to say you're clean before God when there's only one clean? Remember that rich young ruler riding up to Christ? Good master. He said, why are you calling me good? There's only one good, and that's God. What Jesus was probing for is to see if that rich young ruler would recognize him as God. Are you calling me good because you think I'm God? Are you calling me good because you've got a question you want to butter me up for and get something out of me? You say, preacher, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think he died and rose from the grave. Hey, that's great. You know who else believes that with you? Satan and everybody that followed him out of heaven. Having a head knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and being like that fellow on Dragnet, just the facts, ma'am, you can believe all the facts about Jesus Christ that exist. You can know who he is, when he lived, what he said, what he did, when he died, when he rose, and none of that will benefit you at all. It is not a head knowledge. You're not going to get to heaven, go before St. Peter, and play Jeopardy to see whether you get in or not. Satan knows everything Jesus did. He believes it literally happened. The Bible says even the demons believe that he's Lord, and they shudder. It scares them. It terrifies them. You remember Jesus showing up to that demonic man and the demon said, wilt thou cast us into the pit? They recognized that Jesus was Lord. They recognized that he was God. They recognized that Jesus had the authority to cast them into eternal hell right then. They knew about hell. They knew about heaven. They knew about Christ. And they weren't saved. You can go to church your whole life. You can say, I don't need to go back down there. I've heard that old preacher rant and ramble long enough. I know all the facts. You're not getting into heaven based upon your head knowledge. Preacher, what's the difference between me and the demons? God hath commanded all men everywhere to repent. Repentance is the difference. If you believe everything there is about Jesus Christ and it doesn't cause you to fall down on your knees and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. If it doesn't cause you to say with Isaiah, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. If knowing that Jesus Christ is indeed God and he came to the earth and he lived as a man and he died as a criminal and he rose as a victor and king, and you won't submit yourself to him and fall down at his feet and cry out for mercy, you can know everything that Satan knows. You can know everything there is in the Bible. But if you don't respond to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and repentance, you're no better off than they are. Preacher, was David a man of repentance? Yes. Go read the Psalms. Psalm 51, read the psalm after David and Bathsheba. Create in me a new heart, O God. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. David didn't repent one time at church camp and never darken the door of a church again. David lived a life of repentance. Every day of David's life he was repenting, because every day of David's life he was sinning. When David left Jerusalem, you remember him going up Mount Zion with his head covered, weeping as he went, walking barefoot over the mountain. Why? He was sorrowful for the sins that he had committed. He knew that it was because of his sins he had brought this judgment upon himself. Have you, like David, repented of your sins and cried out to God for mercy? Is Christ your only hope for righteousness? No, preacher, I'm doing good. You know, I did all that one time. I prayed a prayer. Now I'm trying to be a real good person. You failed. You failed. God's not going to put all your good works and all your bad works on a scale and see if they weigh out. He wouldn't do that any more than a judge would take in a serial murderer who had killed 13 people and say, well, you killed 13 people, but you gave to the St. Jude's Telethon, so hey. You worked at the boys' club. Oh, well, hey, you know, we might just let you go free. It's a wash. No, the committing of a crime of murder demands a punishment. It don't matter if you were good for 108 years. You broke the law. You get pulled over out here on Old Union Town Road for going 50 and a 35. Hey, officer, I'll go 35 all day tomorrow. I don't change the fact, sir, that you just were going 50 just a minute ago. When you go stand before that God, if you're going to go up there with your own works and say, Lord, I did the best I could. I'm better than most of the people that go to that church that Harold's pastor up. I'm better than all the people in that sanctuary. He's not grading you on the standard of Lee Creek Sunday School roster. He's grading you on the standard of the Lord Jesus Christ, who never one time committed one crime, one sin, one transgression of God's law. And friend, listen to me. That God that's judging you on that standard sent His Son to die so that you don't have to stand before Him in court on that day and be found guilty. He has offered you peace on the grounds purchased by His Son. And if you will recognize Him as your Lord, call on Him and repent of your sins and cling to Christ and trust Him as your Savior, here's what will happen. You won't face God on Judgment Day. When you die, you won't go to jail and await your parole hearing before God. You will instantly go to Him that purchased you with His own blood. But before you go, here's what will happen. You'll start writing this song. You know what it is? It's not the song of David. It's the song of you and your deliverance. I never jumped over no wall. I never ran through a troop of my enemies. But if we want to sit down and write the song of Harold, I can tell you over and over and over again where I was headed for sin. And I cried out to God and He brought me back. I was confronted with false doctrine and studying it. And God saved me from following after false teaching. I was invaded by pride and the Lord humbled me. I thought lustful thoughts and God chastened me. I followed after fame and God humbled me. And I could write a song, not 51 verses, I could write 5,000 verses. Here I was, I cried out to God and He saved me. He was a shield to me. He kept me saved. He's keeping me saved. And I can write with David in verse 51, He will keep me saved from here on. Why? Because I've saw Him deliver me time and time and time again. Well, Brother Harold, how in the world do you know you're truly saved? Because I've tried to get unsaved 1,000 times. And my God, my great shepherd, I call it the Holy Ghost wrecker service. He pulls up in the ditch I fall off in. He hooks on the old Christian and yanks him back out. He straightens out the fender. He said, son, this is a straight and narrow. You stay on this road. All right, that won't ever happen again. Thanks for forgiving me. Bam, I'm in it again. Brother Harold, why do you keep running off in the ditch? Why do I keep running off into the ditch? So you'll keep calling out to God to get you out of the ditch. So when you get to your latter days, you got a testimony to tell your kids, your friends, you got a song of deliverance. You can say, kids, you can believe in God because I did, and He did all this for me. And the only reason I'm still a Christian is because God saved me all the way. And if you got some other song at the end of your life, you ain't saved. Well, I did good. I was really righteous. Not that kind he's talking about where God declared, no, I was really good. No, you ain't. I kept myself saved. No, you didn't. If your song don't look like David and it ain't all God, let me tell you something. You ain't going to the same place David went. You don't have the same God David had. Your God has you where you're at by His grace. Where is boasting? It's excluded. You don't have anything to brag about. Your salvation's not because you made a good decision. Not because you sat under a good preacher. Not because you heard a good sermon. Not because you walked down to a tear-stained altar or anything else. Your salvation is contingent upon God coming to you, granting you faith and repentance. And the evidence is a song of deliverance that goes through your entire life where you can see the great shepherd never left you out of the flock. He continually brought you back and back and back and back. And you can rest assured you don't test Him. But Paul said, should we go on sinning that grace may abound? God forbid. I'm tired of Him pulling me out of the ditch. I don't want Him to come get me anymore. But I know this, when I fall in the ditch, He'll be there. Because He's always been there. And for that, I'll praise Him. Even when I'm not in the ditch. That's your testimony today? I pray that it is. Let's stand.